I want to welcome you to Hot Seat. We are looking forward to putting Chad on the hot seat this morning, and we have a special guest, Ben Kaufman. He is here as our special guest. He is the religion and media reporter for City Beat, and he's a former reporter for The Inquirer. And Ben is going to bring questions to Chad from a Jewish perspective. So, Ben, Chad, come on up and grab your seats. Chad, you have the red seat. Ben, you're over here. Give them a great welcome.
Thanks again, Ben.
And I want to give you some of the ground rules. In fact, I'm going to let the Skeptitron 3000 speak for himself.
Skeptitron 3000 would like to welcome you to the hot seat. My job is to provide stimulating challenges and time management tools to scientifically improve the proceedings and calculate an appropriate amount of friendly interaction between the interviewer and subject. Peace. Live long and prosper.
Okay, here's kind of how it'll go. Ben, you'll ask Chad a question, then you'll hit the green button. Skeptitron will interject one of three things. There'll either be a random phrase Chad has to use in his answer, or a specific time limit, or there'll be a task he'll have to accomplish, along with answering Ben's question, if this wasn't hard enough for Chad. We just made it more difficult. And then if Chad needs an extra minute, he can hit the red button and gives him a chance to gather his thoughts before answering. And then we want you to participate, so if you've got your phone, you can text in a question by texting this number. It's also in your bulletin. Text that in, and near the end of the service, if we have time, we're going to address your questions for Chad. So I think those are the ground rules, so y'all have a great time.
Great. Well, thank you guys again for being with us today. I know we have many friends and folks who invited friends. This series is all about trying to help believers think and thinkers believe. And there are lots of different belief systems. There are lots of different thoughts and philosophies and religions. And we just think it is so helpful to have healthy dialogue, to see the differences in there. And so, again, we wanted to thank Ben Kaufman for being with us. And I asked him to give a little intro today of himself and his background before we get started. So, Ben, thanks for being here.
Thank you. A couple things I'd like to say before we start chewing on each other's ankles. I say that. I have Welsh corgis. That's the dog. They're about this high. And they heard by chewing on ankles, but they're effective. First, no Jew speaks for another Jew. We do not have an authority structure that tells us what to believe or to say. We have tradition. We also, as a professor of mine said, like everybody, have two religions, the one we practice publicly and the one we have in our heart. You see what I do, you don't know what's here. And we don't have a creed, we don't have a structure. And I'm a skeptic, maybe probably an agnostic. I don't have enough of a belief system to be an atheist, or I'm too lazy, I don't know what. But I belong to the Jewish people. And you can be a member of the people of Israel, Am Yisrael, a Jewish people, worldwide, historic, accepting some traditions and not accepting others, regardless of what you believe here. The only thing is, there's really only one thing, you cannot embrace another religion and consider yourself to remain a Jew. And in just to get it out of the way, we have a covenant, we have Hebrew scripture, you have a covenant, you think it's the new covenant, we think there isn't a new covenant. You have Christian scripture, and it is our tradition you have embraced. It is the Messiah that we expect and hoped for, continuing verb, hope.
Yeah.
That has not come. You believe he has.
Right.
That's a breach. We can't overcome it between our two communities. And on that note, I go ahead and say, question. Am I damned because I reject Jesus as the Messiah?
Well, this is the evil twin version coming out. We got to at least hit the button so I have a second to think about it.
Oh, that's right. Evil twin is up here now.
Skeptitron 3000 will provide a random movie quote for you to use in your response. Please listen carefully to your random movie quote.
Hasta la vista, baby.
Hasta la vista, baby.
Well, we're going right for the jugular here. Am I damned because I'm going to hell? You know, I was kind of hoping we'd get going with the wind. You know, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. That would actually worked out better. Well, I guess it depends on what you mean by damned. But a lot of people have this idea that hell is this, you know, angry God who just can't wait to, oh, you'll flick people or hit people or throw people into, you know, everlasting judgment. And Christianity teaches that there is eternity. You know, our actions today have eternal consequences. And every major religion, except Christianity, they teach that at the end of your life, your good deeds and your bad deeds are weighed. You know, it says that in the Quran. It says that in the Talmud. If I quote it correctly, let's see. The Talmud says, all Israel, Sheol Olam in the afterlife, not all people share in the same in the afterlife, and some lose their share based on wicked actions. So what I would say is at the end of your life, you have two choices. You can have fairness or you can have forgiveness. And your religion or Judaism espouses, if that particular, I know it's a lot of flavors, that at the end of your life, you get a chance to prove to God that you're a good person. And I would say God is fair. God only gives fair trials. And he's going to give you a fair trial, which you can prove whether or not you really were a good person. And did you do all the good things you thought you would? It says in Romans 2 that if you grew up without the law, you won't be judged by the law. And if you grew up with the law, you'll be evaluated by the law. So I would say God is going to give you a chance to say, hey, here's the covenant you said you believed in or that your people believed in. Did you keep the covenant? So that's how I would answer it.
Then why... generalizations are awful. Yeah. Why do some Christians insist that unless I accept Jesus as the Messiah, I am damned?
Well, because I think that when you get that fair trial, you're in trouble. I don't know anybody who has ever lived up to their own moral standard of right and wrong. Anyone. So there is nothing more fair, because built into your question is this assumption. If God would send me out of his presence, that wouldn't be fair. And that's the basic assumption.
That would be damnation.
Right. And that wouldn't be fair. Right? Like we all sit around and say, hey, should God send Hitler to hell? Yeah! You know, let's do that. I mean, there's something that says, yeah, he ought to pay for what he's done wrong. But there's something inherent in your question that says, I'm a basically good person. And if God didn't agree with me that I'm basically a good person, that he must not be a good God. Would you agree with that?
No, because I'm not sure if there is a God.
Okay. Within traditional Judaism, other religions, that's what's inherent in the question you're asking. Yeah.
Our tradition tells us that the righteous of all nations will inherit a place in the world to come.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't tell us what righteous requires, limits. No, it's you can plead your case if necessary, but presumably God knows these things. If it's an all-powerful, all-knowing God,
yeah.
I suspect it'll be a quick trip. And... But if Christian scripture is the word of God and you accept it as such, and I do not,
yeah.
And I reject or do not accept Jesus as the Messiah promised to the Jewish people,
yeah.
And to the world, does Christian scripture say there's only the way, the one way? And I have to know the Son to know the Father?
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me.
I was hoping he knew that passage.
Yeah. So, yeah. without a doubt. Now, I'm going to answer that because I'm not trying to get around the question.
No.
I would actually challenge your assumption that the Bible does say you need to be righteous, but I don't think it would be accurate to say it doesn't tell you how. In fact, the Abrahamic covenant, which is foundational to my belief and your belief, mm-hmm. is that way before circumcision, way before obedience, what we learned about Abraham is he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What is credit? God takes his righteousness and deposits it into your account. The way Abraham got into heaven, or got favor with God, or got the rebellion separation between him and God fixed, is by believing that God would make him righteous. That he fell short and that he would fix it. And so God's not going to turn to somebody at the end of time and say, hasta la vista, baby, you know, to hell with you. But what he is going to do is say, I'm going to give you what you always wanted. You always wanted to prove that you were righteous on your own. This is your chance to plead your case. So that is where it's incredibly fair, because you're only held accountable to what you know.
But I know about Jesus. I know what your teaching is,
yeah,
what your belief system is.
And you have said you don't need a forgiver like that.
No, I do not accept Jesus as the Messiah promised in Hebrew Scripture.
Right.
Is that the deal breaker?
If Jesus is who he says he was, he's either an inferior way, because what kind of guy wanders around saying he's God? I mean, he's either an inferior way to Judaism, or if he really was the Son of God, really did die and really did resurrect himself, he's a superior way to Judaism. They can't be equal. It's either substandard or it's superior. It cannot be equal. It's just the law of non-contradictions. The guy's either a lunatic or he really is who he says he was. So, yes, by the very nature of it, what I'd say is God is not going to force you to do something that you don't want. But if you and I say, hey, we're going to get a canoe and we're going to go out on the lake, and you say, well, I say, well, hey, this canoe's got a hole in it. You say, well, I don't believe that. Okay. Well, we're going to go out in the water and we're going to find out. Either your canoe's going to sink or it's not.
No, the skeptic would send you out.
Say it again?
The skeptic would send you out to find,
okay,
find out.
Okay, that's true, yeah. But my point being, every religion makes truth claims. Every religion does. And truth claims are not inherently bad. The built into your question is, well, you know, if something's evaluated as if this is better than this, that's bad that they should say that. Truth either is or isn't.
And if your truth is correct.
Yeah, if my truth is correct.
And I reject it.
Yeah.
In favor of the tradition I have inherited.
Right.
I'm damned.
If your tradition is wrong and you embrace it, then there'll be consequences to that, yeah.
Is he playing around consequences? Well, am I damned?
Well, let me explain what hell is. Hell is the absence of God.
Okay.
Okay, so let's start with that.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm not trying to rephrase it to be political. I'm trying to say there's this idea that, Ben Kaufman, you know. That's not what God's like. God is loving and God is merciful, but God is not going to force you to spend eternity with him. If he said, here I am, and here's my son, and he loves you. The Bible is a story of romance and adventure. It's like my wife and I went to Hawaii, and we ran into Harley Davidson. And the guy said, hey, here's how you see Hawaii. And we jumped on a motorcycle together, and we saw sights, and we said things like, honey, let's go on the trip with me. Well, I don't want to go with you. If she'd said that, it wouldn't be very loving for me to force her to do something she didn't want to do. At the end of your life, you come to God and say, I don't want to be part of a God who sent Jesus. I don't want to be part of a God who challenged my tradition. I don't want to be part of a God who said that I wasn't a basically good person. Why would you want God to force you to spend eternity with him if you don't want to? He's going to give you what you wanted, which is, I don't want to spend eternity with a God who says I have to need a Savior.
Okay. Can I go to number 2?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Okay. Do evangelical Christians really want me to choose? Accept Jesus, save my soul, and lose my people. Or reject Jesus as the Messiah, lose my soul, but remain among the Jewish people.
All right, hit the button so I can think about it.
Do we get Donald Trump again?
Cookie Fun 3000 Fortune Cookie Challenge.
Fortune cookie.
Select a cookie from the bowl. You must include the enclosed proverb in your response.
You.
Don't be upset. If you pick a bad one, that's just how the cookie crumbles.
All right, I'm going to use my time killer so I have a second to read this. All right, somebody use my time killer.
Hot seat time killer.
Stop! Who would possibly suggest answer me these questions, please? The other side, you see. What? Is your name?
My name is Sir Lancelot of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue.
Right, off you go. Stop! Who approaches the bridge of death must answer me these questions, please. What is your name?
Sir Robin of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the capital of Assyria?
I don't know that.
What is your name?
It is Arthur, King of the Britons.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?
What do you mean? African or European swallow?
Huh? I don't know that.
All right. I'm not sure how many.
Monty Python as theologian.
He's one of my favorite, actually.
Obviously.
So the choice being, and you said in your opening comments that a person who grew, I want to make a distinction. There's the nationality of being Jewish, and there's the belief system of Judaism. Would you agree with that?
People, not nationality carries modern weight with a people.
Okay, so there's a people.
The Jewish people.
Okay, Jewish people. It's like, now would you, just for clarity, like my whole family's almost all Norwegian, so I'm part of the Norwegian people. Is that fair, or is that, it's different
if,
from...
If you choose.
If I choose, okay.
In other words, you come to Minnesota, and they say to you, are you a Swede? And you say, no, I'm Norwegian. You're identifying your people.
Right, well, actually, if I'm this, so it's probably, ole, how's it going, eh? I mean, there's a little bit more of that Canadian thing going on, but... I would say that, first of all, you know, the choice you've left me with, or the choice your people have left you with, is you can believe whatever you want, but don't believe in Jesus.
Not anything I want, but accepting Jesus as the Messiah is a deal breaker.
Right. But the idea that you're a skeptic or an agnostic, meaning you've evaluated different religions and different philosophies and haven't come to a conclusion, that's permissible. And you haven't been kicked out of the club, so to speak.
They can't.
Yeah, they can't kick you out.
I can excommunicate myself. By embracing another religion.
Right. So they have said that it's okay that you're not a practicing member of Judaism.
Yes.
But don't believe in Jesus. That would be the deal breaker from their end.
If I accept Jesus as the Messiah.
Right.
That's the deal breaker.
Yeah. So I guess what I would say is perhaps you're mad at the wrong people, meaning you can come to our church and believe whatever you want. You can be Jewish. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a Christian. You know, we're yours to explore, and we're not about trying to change you from a particular people. I have lots of friends who would say that they are Jewish. Now, you might say, well, the Jewish people don't think they're Jewish because they're followers of Christ. Well, I would say, well, who kicked them out? We didn't. They didn't. The group that kicked them out was the group that said, you can believe anything you want except this. So I could say, well, I believe that there's truly a man in the moon, and every night I go out and little magic moonbeams come down, and I eat the magic moonbeams, and that gets me salvation. And you'd say, well, that's okay, right? Because I didn't embrace another religion. So that would be permissible. But if I'm a historian who's Jewish, and I say, well, I've looked at the historic facts of the New Testament, I've looked at Josephus' historic writings, I've looked at all kinds of different archaeological finds, and I have concluded that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised from the dead, and I have concluded as a historian that really happened, and I believe in that. Then I get kicked out, right?
No, you've taken yourself out.
But Moonbeam Guy didn't.
One, Astarte is one of the gods we were not supposed to worship. So we're not worried about moonbeams. Our tradition is, this sounds repetitive, that we hope for, we expect a Messiah who will be a human being who will inaugurate an era of peace.
Right.
In the simplest terms. We have reclaimed in recent years Jesus as a Jew, a teacher, a charismatic teacher, and I don't... Well, that's another word you've got to watch out for. I once tried to explain charismatic to my editors at the Inquirer and what speaking in tongues meant, and I lost them completely. That's not what I'm talking about. He is a leader who inspired. His followers were Jesus followers. They weren't Christians. They didn't know they were Christians. None of them ever went to church. They were Jews. They identified as Jews.
Right.
The Jesus followers multiplied because Jews were all over the Roman Empire. The one thing they knew, that if they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and there were Messiahs before Jesus, and there were Messiahs who claimed to be, who came afterwards, right into the 16th and 17th century, they took themselves out of the Jewish community. And it doesn't mean, if they believe nothing else,
right.
Doesn't have to be moonbeams. So you take yourself out, and by embracing Jesus as the Messiah.
Well, and I guess I would go back to the New Testament. It's interesting to me because we've talked about this beforehand.
Right.
In Genesis, in Acts 15, the original movement of the church were Jewish. Mm-hmm. So the idea that embracing Jesus, a Jewish rabbi with Jewish disciples, and the first 5,000 to 10,000 people that were at Passover that were believed the original message were all Jewish, they actually had a debate back in the book of Acts saying, should Gentiles be allowed in?
And tell them what the price was.
Yeah, and the price, they were debating whether or not you need to be circumcised. And praise God, they chose that you didn't have to be, which is wonderful. But the point was, this is a new phenomenon. And when it first began, we wouldn't have this dialogue at all. The dialogue wasn't, can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? It would be, well, of course. The question is, can those Gentiles get in? And so it's interesting to me, something has happened between the first century and now where some rule has been added, not by me and not by the Christians. So it goes back to sort of your club, so to speak, and I don't mean that to be derogatory. Your people have said, even though it used to be okay, it's not okay anymore.
That's right. And I'm not a historian of first century or early post-biblical. But when the claim was made that Jesus was divine, that's where the curtain drew. You could be a Jesus follower and be considered Jewish because they considered themselves Jewish. We had all kinds of groups. You've heard of the Dead Sea Sect.
Yeah.
You had the Pharisees who were bad. They got bad right up in the Bible. They were the basis of the rabbinic Judaism. These were the people who were not part of the Sadducees, the temple sect, the priesthood. These are the ones who went to the people and taught in the homes and in the villages, what we would now call synagogues.
Right.
Jesus, that's what Jesus did. To call him a Pharisee, that starts all different problems. That's name-calling with what's happened to the language.
Sure.
But he taught among the people. He was a leader. He was a teacher. He had followers. They were Jews.
Sure.
But when somebody made the claim he was divine, that contradicted everything. That's about at that time, that probably might have been one of the only things.
It was blasphemy.
And united Jews who disagreed about everything else.
Right. Okay.
You know, that old line, two Jews, three opinions. You know?
Right. Yeah.
So then it was, but, you know, then they hit each other over the head over it.
And I would say the main message of the Bible would be, and we talked about this in previous service, is that Rodney Stark, a sociologist, said that when Christianity began to spread, it actually spread through every denomination. It was Jewish, it was Gentile, it was African, it was Indian. It spread so quickly because all of us have a common problem, and that's that we all have the common enemy of death. And Christianity was the first movement that said, we have actually, physically, literally, historically defeated death. It was like Jesus was saying, happier days are ahead of you. The struggle has ended. The struggle against trying to defeat death.
I want to see that. That's true.
You handed it to me. It took me a while to fit it in, I'll tell you that.
Help! I'm trapped in a Chinese cookie factory.
let me give you an analogy. I used to pastor a multiracial church down in LaGrange, and it was probably about 40% black and about 60% white at the time. And they talked a lot about this people aspect because often on Sundays you have, because of musical styles, because of particular denominations, and just flavors, the worship is different. And so many of my friends who were in the black community who began to worship with us, they talked about how much pressure they got from their community. Because they're called Uncle Toms. Because what are you doing using your musical gifts, your leadership gifts in that white church when you ought to be using it in the black church? And it was interesting to be in that struggle because it's the closest thing I can think of to what you're saying, which is I want to embrace this message of community that transcends race, it transcends people, and yet they're getting pressure from their group to say, yeah, that's all nice, but here's where you ought to be. And I would say that we are not asking anybody to give up their identity as a Jewish person, as a Gentile, as a Norwegian. What happens is when the grace of God comes into your life, your identity subordinates. In other words, the most important thing in my life is the grace of God. Secondly, is my role as a husband. Secondly, is my role as a dad. Second thing is how much money I make. Second thing is whether or not I'm Norwegian or black or white. So everything subordinates, and that is why the message of Christ, properly understood, is so unifying. Now, improperly defined, it causes horrific religion and, you know, all kinds of yucky stuff that we could go into in history.
We'll blame Constantine.
Okay, let's blame him. All right.
He's not here to defend himself,
right? Yeah.
Christians were of no threat to the Jewish people when they were few and weak and persecuted.
Yep.
It's when it became a state religion and states' religions, it got the upper hand. and could enforce what it wanted.
And terrible things.
And at that point,
terrible things.
Even if they hadn't, even if there was no problem.
Yeah.
Once it becomes a state religion, non-participants become perceive they are threatened. And it becomes so attractive to join the state religion. We've had lots of exports. And some have come back to bite us, but that isn't the issue.
Yeah.
You begin to say that if we have to do this in order to be accepted over there, and that would mean diminution and possibly the end of us. You say, okay, you accept that, you take yourself out, but the rest of us are going to hang tough with what we have, what we believe, the tradition handed on to us, or could be our racial or national identities.
Right.
But the expression we use is people.
Yeah. And now, I would say any expression of Christianity that's about coercion has missed the mark.
Not even coercion. I mean, what's be more coercive than say I'm going to spend eternity without God because I don't accept Jesus?
The fact that you said that everything that is in the New Testament is not historically accurate, and therefore what I would say is that here's what the Bible claims. The Bible says if Jesus Christ didn't die, wasn't raised, and didn't...
Christian scripture says this.
Sorry. The Christian scripture, which we refer to as the Bible, says that if Jesus wasn't actually physically raised from the dead, everything we believe and teach is worthless, is what Paul would say. So I would say every religion makes truth claims. You will not talk a Hindu out of karma. Either karma is true or it's not. Either Jesus is the way or he's not. Either the covenant works or it doesn't. That's not to say that we're better. In fact, I have no doubt that you're a far better father than me, far better leader than me. In fact, the very message of the gospel humbles me to say, I'm probably, as Paul said, the worst of sinners. So what it does is it humbles us.
You have aspirations.
Okay. To be the worst of sinners?
One more question?
Okay, one more.
Real quick. Why, if Jesus and the apostles lived and died believing they were Jews, are some Christians burdened by the need for me to do otherwise?
Again, I would say there's a difference between being part of the people and what you believe.
Okay.
So for us, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of being anything, because I think there's only one race, and that's a human race. And, you know, scientists have proved that with the Human Genome Program, and the Bible has affirmed that. I mean, even scientists today would say we all come from two people, and they would call them Adam and Eve. The Bible would say we all come from Adam and Eve, we come from Noah. So I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their nationality. To me, it's all about beliefs. And are the beliefs true or are they not true? And back to what we talked about last service, which is there a covenant? How do you get right with God? Here's what the Shema. The Shema, I would say, is all about, and that's, you know, the Lord our God is one. And here's what the whole Bible's about in one sentence. God loves you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. So love the Lord your God, because he's lovable, with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That's what's it about. So therefore, the question is, how do you do that? How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? That's what I'm interested in. And there are hundreds of philosophies on who God is. Is he good? Is he bad? Hinduism versus Greek gods. You know, the gods are all lustful and everything else. Is he a person or is he an energy? These are competing theories on God.
Truths.
Yes. And because of the law of non-contradictions, they can't all be true. They just can't.
And we each have a truth which is incompatible with the other at the end.
Right.
Yeah.
But would you say that it's true that we ought to be tolerant to one another?
If you mean that tolerance is not just allowing me to exist, but I remember when George Carey, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was in Cincinnati, and he was talking about tolerance. And he said it's not cheap grace. Tolerance is putting yourself out and fighting for the health, the prosperity, everything the other person needs as you would wish it for yourself.
The golden rule, almost.
Yeah, well, that was another Jewish thing, wasn't it?
Well, which I would take back to the Shema, which is that love the Lord your God.
With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might.
And love your neighbors yourself, which would be the expression that when you really love God.
See, you don't have our neighbor.
I don't have what?
You don't have our neighbor. That's a problem. You know, it's easier to love a God you don't know than a neighbor you do. You know? I think we've burned our time.
Okay. Well, again, we're turning things upside down this morning, and as we are doing that, we're going to listen to the band for a bit. If you have questions to text in, feel free to text those in. We're going to get to a few today, and then we're going to do, at the end of the series, all the questions we didn't get to the last 2 weeks. So let's thank Ben again, and we'll be back in a second. Thanks, Ben. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank
you. Fun.
Good job, guys. All right, we are going to attempt to try and give little one-minute answers to these. We'll see. So far, we've been pretty long-winded, mostly me. My 28-year-old son thinks the Bible is bogus. How do you convince him it's real? Well, Ben won't.
No!
What I would say is, if you have never explored the historicity of the Bible, it claims to be history. Let's take Luke, for example. You mentioned Luke in the last service. Luke says to his friend Theophilus, I have investigated it. I have talked to the eyewitnesses. I have examined the evidence. And I have looked at it, and this is a historic document. So maybe, well, what do you take the Bible literally? Do you take it as, I would say, I take the Bible historically. It's true. It claims to be truth, and we can check it out. Unlike religion or philosophy, where who knows what you believe, the Bible claims to be history, so you can check it out. One of my favorite easy-to-read books on this would be The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and he covers a lot of some of the assumptions that the events occurred at 30 A.D., but we don't have any documents to 300 A.D. I would say there is lots of documentation to disprove that. Dan Brown in Da Vinci Code makes a lot of assertions that just can easily be disproven, and that's where I would start with Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ.
I'd throw in one thing. The Bible is real in the sense that two traditions, at least, have believed it is the story around which they live, organize their lives, and accept it at that level. That means it's not bogus. It's been real for millennia to people. You can say, I don't believe it, but it's not bogus.
Okay. Yeah. Next question. Why did God give us free will? Because God is loving, and the very nature of free will and love is that love wants to share. You know, love that doesn't give the option to respond isn't really love. And in fact, the very idea that we can love, that we have free will, is very rational. Because if we are made in God's image, then we have freedom because we are made by a free agent. And I talked about this last week with Steve Kissing. Almost every other philosophy, from Freud to the New York Times article I referenced that talks about scientists today saying we're hardwired for everything, we're not really free. We have freedom and free will because we're made by a free agent. And because of that, God gave us free will because he didn't want robots. He didn't want autotrons. He wanted, back to the Shema, he wanted to be in relationship with us. Love me. Don't just obey me. Don't just follow the rules. Love me. We're on an adventure together. The record of the Bible is God wooing us. It is a romance. If you're here 2 weeks ago and you heard Beth Guckenberger taking us from the wedding ceremonies in the Jewish customs, and how that theme of God wooing us and marrying us is all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God wants to be in a loving friendship and relationship with us.
A skeptic would say because God has a sense of humor.
Well, at least it was shorter. What disqualifies Jesus, a devout Jewish teacher, from being the Messiah? He claimed to be God?
Christians. You claim he's divine. The Messiah, we expect, will not be divine. It'll be an earthly ruler in the Davidic tradition who will bring an era of peace. The best we can figure, Jesus is in the Davidic tradition. Peace? We will skip that.
Right.
Maybe it's coming. As you say in Arabic, inshallah, God willing.
Yeah.
Divine? No. We cannot accept that God, if there is God, it is one God, not three persons, not dual, like a Manichaean or Nestorian might believe.
Yeah.
So it is Christian teaching that disqualifies Jesus as Messiah for Jews who accept the Jewish tradition.
And I would say, if God is a multidimensional being, which I think he is, Romans 8 says that you cannot experience the width, the breadth, the depth, and this is the fourth one. There's at least four dimensions to God. The idea that God is beyond our comprehension, and the idea of the Trinity, he's three persons in one, how does that work? To me, that mystery goes, who would make that up? Who would make that up? When I hear about an eternity that you get to spend, you know, your eternity with 70 virgins, I go, a man made that up. Now, it still might be true, but a man, I mean, no woman made that up. But I would say the idea, what did the woman do wrong, you know? You think?
Or you get there and you discover they're all Catholic nuns.
But I would say the idea, it would just be like God to be so far beyond our comprehension, we can't fully get it now. And I would also add that all through the Bible, you see God turn things upside down. You hardly ever get what you expect. And so the idea that people would expect him to come one way as a king, and he came on a little donkey in a manger in a corner, that's the same thing I see. Why, of all the sons of Jesse, he picked David, the runt, who they didn't even invite to the party. When he went to pick somebody to be the brave warrior, he picked Gideon, who was scared to death and hiding out from all the Philistines. When he went to pick Saul, Paul said, why'd you pick me? I'm a Benjamite. I'm like the least tribe of the least, of the least, of the least. So to me, the Bible story has that ring of truth, of that weirdness or that strangeness of what true things really are. And I'd say the Trinity speaks to that. It's beyond my comprehension. It's the idea that God is multidimensional. Way too long, sorry. In Isaiah, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you are not already redeemed, why do you need to be resaved?
No,
if we are already redeemed, why do we need to be resaved? Is that to me, I guess?
It's right. We don't need to be redeemed again.
And what does it mean to be redeemed? You know, John the Baptist shows up. He's got some pretty harsh words. He's talking to the Jewish people in his time. And he says, if your nationality is all it takes to be redeemed, God could make Jewish people or Gentile people or a certain nationality out of rocks, he says. He said, your identity as a people is not adequate for redemption. And the Passover said that. To the Jewish people, if you want the judgment of God to pass over you, you need to, the Jewish people, take the blood of a perfect lamb that died on behalf of your fallen shortness, put it over the doorpost, and by your trust in his ability to provide forgiveness and redemption for you, it will pass over you. That theme is through every book of the Bible. You can take any one book out, and you're going to find that theme in every book of the Tanakh and in the New Testament. Said it. We're out of time. All right. Can we thank Ben again for being here? We'll get to more of your questions next week.
Thank
Ben,
you.
Appreciate it. Thanks so much.
My pleasure.
We appreciate it.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for being with us today. If you are new to Horizon, we would love to greet you. Third door on your left, we'll have some visitors out there at the hearth room. If you'd like to continue the series next week, my friend Rob Ryder is with us. Rob would consider himself a follower of Christ. But as many of you may know Rob from being on TV years ago, Rob has lost his wife and his daughter in the last few years. And he would say that he may believe Jesus is the way, but he's not sure you can trust God in the midst of difficulty. And there are certain Bible verses he used to hang his hat on. He's not even sure are even true. So we're going to dialogue in a very emotive conversation next week about the problem of suffering, not as a theory, but as a practice. Thanks for being here. We'll see you all next week for Hot Seats.